Service we're having this morning as we ordain Pastor Aaron. And as it is with ordination, it's not just about the ordinant, it's not just about Pastor Aaron, but it's also about you, the members, for you engaged in voting and prayer to bring this about. You've actually done the official work. We may be doing formal work this morning, but the official and binding work happened when you engaged in prayer and voted on his nomination and then subsequent confirmation. What we are doing here is we are confirming and affirming what took place during that time. And so it's important for us as we engage with this ecclesiastical endeavor it would be helpful to define our terms and explain what's taking place. So we are ordaining Aaron into the service of Christ as an elder and pastor of Covenant Baptist Church. I still haven't really explained it, though that is what we're doing, but maybe you're wondering what is ordination. If you've been with us from the beginning, this will be this will be our fourth ordination. Our first one was when I was ordained into the office. Then we had the joy of ordaining Pastor Dana. And then we had the triple joy of ordaining our deacons. And here now is our fourth ordination. So for those of you that have been here that long, this is old hat. But if I recall, when it was our first time ordaining, it would have been, for many of us, our first time being exposed to such a service, such a thing. It feels overly formal. It feels something of a time past, maybe. Or maybe it's something, it feels Presbyterian. It feels not within our Baptist tradition to ordain in such a way where we have a whole service related to it. Well, I assure you that it is rooted in Scripture, for we would not be doing it this morning if it was not, but it is also rooted in our Baptist tradition, especially as it relates to our confessional Baptist tradition. So the first question before us this morning is, what is ordination? Ordination is the act wherein the church, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, publicly recognizes and confirms that a Christian believer has been gifted, called, and set apart by God for the work of the ministry, and in the name of Christ commissions him for this work. So we know that Pastor Aaron has been doing this work from prior to his confirmation, but certainly after this confirmation. He did it right before I got up here this morning. But what we're doing this morning is joining in that recognition and confirmation with a setting apart by the laying on of hands. In the Old Testament, we would see this a lot in the anointing of oil. So oil was used to anoint many things, but it was to consecrate it. It was to set it apart for sacred use. And so that's what we're doing with Aaron this morning, as eventually we'll get to the moment where I lay hands on him and pray for him. And this is us setting apart Aaron for sacred use into the service of Christ here at Covenant Baptist Church. It's a commissioning of sorts. And so with any commissioning, there are vows to be taken. There are certainly rites to be had, as there is laying on of hands. And hopefully, there's an explanation of such things. And so there is responsibility on both sides of this ordination, for you, the members, and for Aaron, the ordinate. And so the two times we set apart for teaching this morning are directed towards that. The first one is going to be directed towards you, the members. What is your responsibility in this ordination and beyond it? But first, let me address our confession and where we see this summarizing the teaching of Scripture. It says a particular church in chapter 26, paragraph 8 of our confession, a particular church gathered and completely organized according to the mind of Christ consists of officers and members. And the officers appointed by Christ to be chosen and set apart by the church, so called and gathered, for the peculiar administration of ordinances and execution of power or duty, which he entrusts them with or calls them to be continued to the end of the world, are bishops or elders and deacons. We haven't discussed what title you'll be taking, Aaron, but bishop is on the table according to our confession if you'd like it. But we keep going. If we're engaging in this ecclesiastical maneuver or this ecclesiastical rite, we don't do so for just the sake of doing it, for the pomp of it, to enjoy the delicious wraps we have after service this morning. We do it because it benefits us. We do it because it benefits not only Aaron and his ministry and his future ministry, but it benefits us as members of this church as we engage in this together. And so both the church and the ordinant benefit from this endeavor, from this service, from this ordination. First, that the ordinant, in being recognized as qualified for this office, and might honorably and faithfully discharge it to the peace of himself, the advantage of the church, and the glory of God. So when I get to the charge to the ordinant, we'll see this in more detail, but in short, we see that he is going to benefit from this because he is going to see that in this we are agreeing with Christ, that he has been called and set apart for a particular service for the church, and that we endeavor as members to see that he faithfully discharges this service. So we do have a responsibility in that, but he benefits from this in such a way. The church benefits in that, in rejoicing in the reception of gifts from their head for their advantage and for the glory of God. So as members, you're going to benefit this morning and benefit ongoingly in this ordination, because now we have an opportunity to rejoice that Christ is victorious in dispensing gifts. He is our head, and he dispenses gifts to his church for their advantage and for his glory. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 3. We'll look at a passage this morning as it relates to a charge to the members, as in we will see what is involved here. In 1 Timothy 3, I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. As we see here in these qualifications, you may be wondering, why are we going over qualifications at this stage of Aaron's ministry? For that is certainly something to go over as we consider the man for the task. You've already gone through the process of evaluation as to these qualifications. You've spent time in prayer and observation. You have affirmed the Lord's calling upon Aaron's life by confirming his nomination through this evaluation. But it will in some ways continue and ought to continue beyond just that moment. We continue to observe Aaron's life and his qualifications to this office as an ongoing reality. But I want you to recognize something about the text that directly impacts what else we ought to be doing or at least be aware of in light of Aaron's calling. Look at verses 6 and 7 there. In verse 6, it says that he's not to be a new convert, so that he will not become conceited, he will not fall prey to the pride of life or pride, and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Verse 7, he has to have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Both of these verses make reference to the devil's role in our calling Aaron. The devil has a role this morning in our ordination. It's not just one of animosity, as if he doesn't like it, but it's of cunning and malicious opposition. One of the things I want us to recognize this morning as we consider the charge to you as members is that the devil hates pastors. The devil hates Aaron. The devil wants to see that Aaron's ministry would come to ruin, and it would come to ruin through his qualification as an elder, both in his character and in his doctrine. The devil's not just snapping his fingers and thinking he missed one. The devil is thinking he's ready to turn up the heat in Aaron's life, in Aaron's marriage, at Aaron's vocation. He wants to turn up the heat in Aaron's questioning of doctrine. He wants to turn up the heat in any weakness that Aaron has because he hates your pastor. General Dwight D. Eisenhower, as Supreme Commander of the Allied Forces, he wrote and read a speech over the radio to troops before the D-Day invasions. In it, he said this: "You are about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hope and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you, in company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts. You will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well trained, well equipped, and battle hardened. He will fight savagely." We know of the stories and tales of the World War II battles, and we know that that rang true before the D-Day invasion, but certainly as well after. And it should, we should think about that this morning as we think about the task before us, that we engage in a happy and we want to rejoice in what we're taking place, but there is a sense in which we have a solemnity of understanding that we do so in opposition of a well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened, savage enemy. It's not something that we come about lightly, and it's not something that we continue in complacency. We must first acknowledge that our enemies exist. We must first acknowledge the existence of an enemy, the evil one. Then understand our enemy's intention and even understand his abilities, though limited, still under God's sovereign will, so that we may then engage in what is understood as spiritual warfare as it relates to Aaron's ordination and ongoing ministry here at Covenant Baptist Church. Mitch Chase says that the devil is a determined, cunning, black-hearted enemy who would love nothing more than to besmirch the name of Christ through the ministry or failed ministry of pastors. Here we see in 1 Timothy 3:6-7 that there's these requirements. And there's an understanding that this disgrace that the pastor undergoes is a snare of the devil. If people outside the church could make legitimate accusations about a pastor's character to show that he isn't above reproach, then this compromised character will lead to the pastor's disgrace. The devil wants pastors to be disqualified and disgraced. The pastor lives a public life, so a pastor's disgrace has public ramifications. I don't think we should necessarily keep public sins private. We certainly don't want to sweep things under the rug in the church, but I don't remember the last time I saw a headline in the media, pastor of so-and-so church serves faithfully 50 years and has died this weekend, or something to the effect. No, usually it's a salacious headline. Pastor caught in adultery. Pastor caught funneling funds. In the Christian media world, it's so-and-so has renounced Orthodox Christianity and has fallen away in his doctrine. There's nothing more that the devil wants than a pastor to be disgraced and disqualified. We've all seen the headlines. We all know the aftermath. We know the sorrow in the pastor's family, in the pastor's church, for those beyond the church who become aware of his moral failings. The devil knows that a disgraced pastor will dishearten people, and discouragement is a vital tool in the enemy's arsenal. He wants people to think of the gospel as untrue, or as at least powerless. Powerless. He wants people to wonder why they should bother with church when church leaders can be untrustworthy or hypocritical. The devil also knows that a disgraced pastor emboldens the enemies of Christ rather than being discouraged. Some people seize upon every story of moral failing and leverage it for their own ends. They may want to spread it like wildfire because they love juicy bits of gossip. They may want to stoke suspicion of organized religion. A pastor's disgrace becomes fuel for devilish ambitions. We must understand that pastoral ministry is spiritual warfare. I have three charges this morning in light of this understanding of Satan's role in this ordination process. These charges are that you would fight spiritual with spiritual, that you would prayerfully submit to the ministry of the Lord's appointed minister, and then third, you would rejoice that our Lord reigns. We must fight spiritual with spiritual. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. Hopefully we know it a little better than we did before we spent all those many weeks going through Ephesians, especially those many weeks we went through this last section in Ephesians known as the armor of God. The first three verses of this section are in verses 10 through 13. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, which so happens to be the church that Timothy was serving at when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy about qualifications of an elder. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Our war is not against flesh and blood, but we know that we go not into battle naked and unarmored, but we go with the armor of God. And it's not just the armor for us to take off and put on, but it's the armor given to us and gifted to us by Christ, who wore it in his earthly ministry. He wore it to victory. We wear a battle-hardened armor from God given to us so that we may withstand the flaming darts of the evil one. We must fight this spiritual battle with spiritual warfare. There's no amount of advertising and marketing. There's even no amount of education that we can provide Aaron and support him in, though we would want to do that. We must be in prayer for Aaron. We must pray the Lord to sustain him in all his areas of life, in his vocation, in his family life, in his spiritual life. We must be in prayer for Aaron. We must be in prayer over ourselves, lest we become a point of temptation toward bitterness for Aaron in his ministry. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." This doesn't mean that we don't hold Aaron accountable to the standard of our faith and our confession, to the standard of orthodoxy, to a righteous character before man. But this would mean that we would do it so that it would not be a grief to him, but a joy as he serves the Lord and watching over your souls. Be in prayer for Aaron and all those qualifications that we found in him during the nomination process. Pray the Lord sustains him in these. Aaron's ministry, as I know, will, and I don't want to overstate it, but it will live and die on your prayers. Finally, rejoice that our Lord reigns. If your finger is still in Ephesians, turn with me to Ephesians 4. We rejoice that our Lord reigns because what we're doing this morning is evidence of Christ's resurrection and ascension and his seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. Ephesians 4 tells us in verse 9 that he ascended. What does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. By speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We don't have time this morning to go through this whole section and exposit it all, but I want you to see something as it relates to the giving of gifts, being in pastors and teachers, and to the health and function of the church in this world according to the domain of Christ. God has given us Aaron so that we may not be tossed to and fro as children by every wind of doctrine. He has given us Aaron so that we might fall prey to the trickery of men, to deceitful scheming. He has given us Aaron that we may speak the truth in love to one another, to grow up in all aspects into Christ, who is the head of his church. We rejoice that the Lord reigns this morning as we install or recognize the installation of Aaron into the pastoral or eldership here at Covenant Baptist Church. Brothers and sisters, this is why this is a charge to the members of this church. You can't fulfill these things if you're not joined to a local body. You can't fulfill these things if you've not chosen who will have watch over your souls by committing to them through covenant of membership. I don't want to take any steam or thunder from Aaron this morning, for we get to listen to a sermon that he's going to preach next week on church membership. But understand that this is all fitting together. He has given gifts to the church who will then bless those that have joined that church, who are accountable to that man, who is a product of Christ reigning on high. Gifts from our head for our advantage, for the glory of God. We must fight spiritual with spiritual. We must prayerfully submit to the ministry of the Lord's appointed minister, and we must rejoice that our Lord reigns. Let's pray. O Lord, we give you praise this morning that you have given us a gift in the ministry of Aaron. We pray, Lord, that you would move in us to consider it well, to consider what will stand against him now that he has been set apart by you. May it be that we never cease to pray for him and his ministry and his life. May it be that we would rejoice in seeing a servant finish the race one day and know that we, by your sovereign will and the means that you have appointed, have been a part of it through our prayers, through our words of encouragement, and maybe, Lord, even through words of admonishment, but may it be charitable and in love. Help us, Lord, to rejoice and see this morning that you reign in your church, and these gifts are good and precious, and so we may respond to them by joyfully submitting to your government. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.